going to pick right up where we left off last week. And we left off last week talking about that Christ is the wisdom of God. And what we really landed on was that the secret place now is not a location, it's a person. And the secret place person is Jesus Christ. And where the Old Testament says, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. By the time we get to the New Testament, that secret place is Christ Jesus. We're to dwell in him, live in him, through him, and of him. And when that happens, our life becomes covered by the mercy and the grace of the Heavenly Father. So let's jump in and pick up there, if we will. Here's a little recap. The secret place is living in the light of God's wisdom. And we've said this is how we've kind of, over the last 11 weeks, have brought this thought out, that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we need to go out and shine. And I used to say it's a difficult task to take over the world until God gave me the revelation of 50 feet, and that if every professing Christian would own their 50 feet, we could touch the entire world. And that's what it takes us to do. So this is where we're trying to get with this, is how to do that. 1 Corinthians is what we looked at. We said the secret place isn't a place. It's a relationship with a person. And Christ is that secret place. Now let's jump into lesson 12. I hope it blesses you. And let's see what we've got. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him. And then there's that critical thing that God has always wanted from us, is he wants humans to know him. God's not trying to hide himself. God's not trying to keep himself. He wants himself known, but he says this, you're not going to know me through human wisdom. And this to me is the challenge of the day, because there's so much human wisdom out there that we could all day long research Google on who is God, who is Jesus, what is the Bible. We could just study with enough knowledge, and we could still have so much head knowledge, but still not really know who he is. Because there's quite a difference in knowing God in head knowledge and then knowing him in the soul and the spirit, having a relationship with him, having been touched with him. So this is what Paul is saying. He's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. So this is what the Lord is going to do for us in this secret place. We're taught about that it's the light of his wisdom. In the secret place here, we see Christ is the wisdom, and that's how I've merged the two together. It's not a place, it's a life in Christ. For God wanted them to know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that the riches of the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. I love this word. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. Here's the problem. The relationship of Christ in me is illogical to the natural mind. It's a very difficult thing to say, I believe in Christ, is simple mentally. But when you try to get your brain to understand that the nature of salvation is the Spirit of Christ has indwelled himself in you. And the strangeness of that is that means a person of the Godhead lives on the inside of you. And many Christians, you know, will talk about demon possession and even ask those questions. Do you believe a Christian can be possessed by the devil? And by the nature of the question, it assumes that if a person is possessed by a demonic spirit, that that spirit somehow controls them. And then there's all kind of movies on that. There's Hollywood depictions of that. There's scriptural depictions of that, where demons would inhabit a human being and would take over the body of that human being, not necessarily through humility, but through a dictatorial, overwhelming, overcoming that spirit takes in to be able to use the body to get work done on the earth, which is a strange concept. You would think if the devil's the devil and angels are angels and demons are demons, then just get the work done. You don't need humans. But even the devil knows, to get my kingdom to grow and move forward, I have to have humans helping me. I cannot accomplish it on my own. Humans have to do the work of the devil. Where the thinking of that is, and the reason it's so powerful, is that was God's original intent, is that God himself could have done everything himself, but we said before, he merged himself with humans, and his desire is to use humans. We made a joke about it, I think on a Sunday morning. Why wouldn't God just bust the sky open and go, hey, everybody that doesn't believe in me, I'm God. And just every atheist goes, there was God right there, and suddenly the whole world would see, and we would think they would believe. And the reason God wouldn't do that now is because he said, that was not my plan. My plan is that humans would go into all the earth and they would preach the gospel and they would be the light of the world, and then I would show my reality through them. So this concept of both the spirit worlds, whether the darkness or God's kingdom, working through humans is how things progress on planet Earth. And we can sit here as Christians and go, I believe in Jesus, but if we never get the concept, how does the Christ, the Son of the living God, indwell my human body in a way that he can get his will done? Because to my mind, that is illogical. And I put this as a thought. Christ in me is not a natural way for me to live. It's not natural. It's why Paul will say in the book of Galatians, and it's, you can feel him wrestling with it in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. There's that fight, I think, probably that duality. But yet not me, this living, but Christ lives in me. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God that saved me. I mean, it's an entire verse of just bouncing back and forth. I'm alive, but I'm dead, but he's alive through me, but it is me, but it's him also, and it's both of us together, and therefore it takes me dying so his life can come. And that duality, if you really want to know, that it sounds simple but difficult. How hard it is to see this happen in a life, read Romans 7. What I want to do, I can't do. What I wish I would do, I never do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I can't. And he just has this awful chapter. If you read it, it gives you hope if it's you, but it also gives you a awful feeling of, oh, this is a hopeless life. And he even ends that way. If you read Romans 7, who will, and he uses the word in one version, who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this way of life? Who's going to rescue me? And then he goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We'll dig that out a little deeper in the weeks to come. But I do want you to know, when we talk about salvation, if we're not careful, we just get a mental assent that I believe in Jesus, but I never truly meld myself together where he lives through me. And that may be why we see a lot of darkness around, and there's churches on every corner. I got interviewed by a documentary that's coming out this fall, and he's from the West Coast. And when he came out, we met yesterday here, and he flew into Atlanta with the film, and he was driving down, and I met him out front, and we shook hands, and he came in. He said, man, the South is amazing. And I said, what do you mean? He said, there's a church on every corner here. He said, I think he said, I counted 8 churches from my hotel to this. He said, where I'm from, you can't find churches. He said, they've all shut down. He was talking about living in San Francisco and going downtown San Francisco. He said, where there used to be churches, there are no more churches. They've been bought up, torn down, sold down. You can barely find many churches left in San Francisco because of the tech bubble and young people and technology's taken over, and the church has just kind of died off. Statistically, they're saying that America will be like Europe in about the next decade, that we will be a nation that has lost what this thing we call church used to be. of what's so natural to us to get up on Sunday, to come to a building and to sing and to give our thanks and our offerings and to take communion and pray, which is so natural to us. It's just been here since we've all been born, especially in the South. It's just, if you don't like me, you just go a half mile down the road. There's somebody else you can not like. I mean, it's everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. It's just, we have all these options. So with all the options, it just lends itself that we kind of take for granted what's going on. But statistically, if they, you know, they do the charts and the research of what's going on, is that the generation coming behind you all and myself, a little later than myself, we'll say 30 years old and down, that generation from 2008 to the present, so that would give us what, about, you know, 14 years or so. So that generation, 14, 15 years old right now, they have done research on them and they're not institutionalized, meaning they're not loyal to the institution. They're not loyal to a building. They may be loyal to a cause, but it's definitely not loyal to a denomination, not loyal to come gather. So the 15-year-olds that are down in the basement right now are being raised in a culture where this we call Christianity has no intrinsic value to them. And so to us, we can say, well, I don't know how. It's God, it's church, it's Jesus, and I grew up that way, and they ought to just know better. And then we can blame it on their parents. Well, if their parents, but the reality of it is that the younger people don't see the value of the institution. And that might be because we put more value in the institution than Christ in us. And we're more loyal to a denomination than the Spirit in me. It's why I can cuss you out in the name of Jesus, because I'm more loyal to my flesh than Jesus living in me. And the one thing we all know is no matter how much you confess it, you cannot hide the authenticity of do you or don't you know him. It will come out. It will come out in your home, your speech, the way you talk to your wife or husband, the way you treat your children. So now they're understanding that the intrinsic value, and this is what I love, and I try to strive for this myself, that the intrinsic value and those I talk to is found in the authenticity of a relationship to God. This doesn't wow them. I think we all could agree, how does the church even remotely keep up with the world? But what does impress them is when it's authentically real to you and you live it, and you live it passionately. It becomes something that they, because what they're looking at every day on their screens is they're looking at these images of videos, but the authenticity of the reality in front of them. And the funny thing about those videos is the videos, the ones that really go viral are the ones that are the most transparent and authentic. Somebody crashed, somebody broke a hip, somebody crashed a bicycle, and everybody's laughing. And while the church is trying to produce these mass-produced, perfected videos and sermons and music, the generation behind them is just looking for authentic, real things. Car crashes, fat people falling down steps, they don't care. They don't care if it's blurry or not. And so the church has to answer, how do we bring authenticity back to this thing we call Christianity? How do we get back to authentic? One of the things starts with me. It starts with us leaders, because it's very hard to intrinsically get value bought in when the leaders themselves aren't authentic, when we're not transparent that we struggle too, and we struggle with our own struggles, because the typical model of the preacher is we have our act together, shut up and listen to me, and don't touch the Lord's anointed. And that goes for a while, but in this generation, they're looking more for, let me tell you how I've struggled, and let me tell you how God got me through it, and let me tell you how he's real to me. And it causes ears. So there is part of this Christ in me, if we really want to get to the dirt of it, it's going to cause an authenticity in your life that challenges probably narcissistic, selfish behavior. Because for Christ to be in me, I have to die to me. That means I have to be willing to stand publicly in front of a group of people and say, hey, here's what I've struggled with. Here's my failures. Here's how God's brought me through it. Here's what made me mad this week. Here's how I got over it. Here's how me and Robin have had a successful marriage. Here's how I felt when she had cancer. Here's how I felt when I was praying for my eyes to get healed and God wouldn't heal them. And all that you hear in a sermon is me trying to work out that we can't just put a man on a pedestal, that's it. It has to be what's in us that's attractive, not people standing on a stage trying to impress people. And that's the generation we're in. It was one of the reasons we made this stage so low back in the day, is I thought, I don't want to appear to be standing above people. I want to just be as low as possible. And that sounds so carnal, but I was already in the mode of, we've got to reach a generation that's hungry for something different than what we've always been feeding them. And so we filmed. It was supposed to be 40 minutes, but he liked what was being said and what was going on here. And his comment was, I've never, of all the people I've talked with, what you're doing here is so unique. We're going to put it on this documentary. It's a 7-part documentary. We ended and we were just chatting, and I started just telling him my story. I started telling him my failure and how God has restored my life and what God is doing in my life at present. He cuts the cameras back on and says, oh, we got to hear it. We got to know what God does. I start laughing. I say, so what? You're going to take my worst failure and put it for the entire world to see, because it's going to be on Apple TV. It's going to be. And he just laughed. He said, people have to know. They have to hear the transparency of your heart of what Christ can do. So that's where we have to get, because Christianity is the sadness of it is it's caused us to live a lie when we say, how are you doing, brother? Fine. But you're not fine. You're lying, because maybe I don't want to feel condemned. I don't want to feel judged. I don't want people to think that I don't have my act together, because kind of the system we set up is if you don't have your act together, well, then you can't lead, you can't serve, you can't do. And so it just kind of sit over in the corner till you get yourself perfected. And so religious Christianity kind of sets itself up to where we really don't allow the Spirit of God to get the glory, because we just always stay in this bubble of not really wanting people to know the real me. And I will tell you something about this. If you can ever get past that first initial who you really are, and you can share it with faith, not in yourself, but for what Christ did through you, it is the most freeing, life-changing way to live. And you would be amazed at how many other people it will set free. Because they'll hear your tragic story. And then you'll be blown away, like, I can't believe God used my worst failure to help people. And I'm like, duh, that's how he does it. He uses our weaknesses. And in my, I'm going to start crying. I told Phil, oh, dadgum, I cry all the time. He's going to use my weakness that he may be strong. Like, we preach that, right? In my weakness, he is made strong. I'm like, yeah, that preaches in a verse, but until you're willing to be transparent about the weakness and allow Christ to live through you to be exalted, the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know, so they call us hypocrites, they say things, they don't like church, and yet we have the greatest story going. So this is difficult. It's not easy. I'm 59 and still the old Mark. The natural way wants to kick in. The natural me wants to take over, and so I have to die to myself, keep my mind renewed, stay in the Word, stay prayed up, wake up every day and be thankful, and I mean just all the spiritual things that we have to do to make sure that Christ in me is displayed. This was a graphic I put together to try to explain how I think most people live the Christian life. We're dark, meaning we've never been born again. We hear about a man named Jesus. we pray a prayer that said, "Forgive me of my sins, I'm so sorry," but we never learn to live Christ in me, we just learn to live, "Jesus, forgive me." And we just stay dark, we never conquer our addictions, and we just always say things like, "Well, Jesus loves me, well, he's not done with me yet, well, you know, he forgives me, he's patient with me," and I'm like, yes, 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 and yes. All of that is yes. But when your deepest level with Jesus is to keep living a sinful, broken life where you just pray, "Please forgive me," all the time, that's not learning to live Christ in me. I heard somebody say, "Well, you know, once a sinner, always a sinner." No, that's AA. That's not the gospel. Once you're saved, your old life is gone. A brand new you is supposed to come. But that brand new me, it's hard to know the revelation of that brand new me. So it's just easier to go, "Well, I'm never going to overcome it. I've always struggled with this. My daddy was that way. My mama was that way. I got hurt at my last church." And so you just kind of live, "I'm saved, but the way I check mark it is, okay, just forgive me." And then I confess, he said 490 times a day. That's about every minute and a half. Thank you, Jesus. But we never live, I'm not saying whether or not you'd go to heaven or not. I think, of course, you would. You believe in Christ. But he didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. He saved you so you could be the light of the world and carry the message to the world. But if I'm not shining, if there's nothing in Mark that's appealing, if there's nothing happening in my life that makes people jealous for Jesus, then I would have to ask myself, am I living more of me or more of him? I love what he said in the interview. He said, "I've talked to a lot of people and I've not heard anybody explain how you're doing church like you all do it. I just walk through what we do, communion. It's very simple. The things that we probably all take for granted, myself included. But the reality of it is, we have to say, we have to bring Christ into the life of all of us so that when we go out the door, that's where we begin to see. And this is what I want to teach us over the next few weeks, is how do we leave this model of religious thinking, I'm saved, but with a hall pass in my pocket, so every time I sin, he'll forgive me. But I'm not really different. I'm not changed. And so I want to get there. I think sometimes I shine brighter than others, but I want to get myself there. I want to get our church there, because I think when you take 500 of us who attend here on Sunday and you light a match in all of us and we go back out in the dark world, we can do a lot of damage to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan out there as we're shining. So let's go to John 1. This is where we're going to try to understand, how does Christ in me become practical? How does it become a practical? We said it was illogical to the natural mind. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything. Sound familiar? That was created, and His life did what? His life brought light. This is what we've been saying for 11 weeks. The goal of God is that humans would reflect His glory from the Garden of Eden. Remember that teaching? Garden of Eden, they're naked, but they're reflecting the glory of God and don't know it. But the moment they sin, the glory of God, His light, His wisdom dissipates, and they become dark. And God's like, "Where are you?" Not because He's dumb, but because they quit reflecting His glory. And Lucifer was a reflection as well. That whole thing, we pick it up now in Genesis, that the remedy is about to come. And the remedy for all of it, I'll read it again. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Look at the third line, first two words. The life brought light to everyone. So that means if we're just expecting Believers Church to reach Douglasville, it's probably not going to happen. Some people won't care for our style. Some people won't know who we are. Some people won't like my personality. Some people may not like my teaching. They may not like our music. So how does God get light to everyone? How does the Son of God get light to the whole world? Well, here it is. The life to everything that is the light to everything is going to put himself into you. And then he's going to deposit you around the world in places we call home and work. And to everywhere around the world where you live and where you work, his light can touch everyone. Because I can't go where Tony goes. I'm not going to go where TJ goes. But they go where I'm not going. And if they shine and he shines and I shine and Mark shines and we all start shining, can you imagine the difference between me trying to shine really bright and fill this building up versus going, that's the dumbest tool ever. Let's get you shining bright and then shoot you out like rocks into the middle of the darkness. How many more people could we impact that way? But the lie of the devil is you're not the preacher. You're not the minister. I am. You pay me to do the ministry. You pay me to do the... And the reality is that's backwards. You are with myself, are the ministers. We're all ministers of reconciliation. We are all the light of the world. We all carry the message of Christ. We all are to go out into our highways and byways and homes and work and go, look, I don't know how to preach. I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't know how to do a Bible study, but I do know him. Let me tell you what I know about a man named Jesus, and my life becomes the living epistle. My life becomes the word. They see the word in me. And then in my brokenness, I say, let's open the Bible and let's talk about him. Let's learn about him. So that, and the devil hates that. So what is he going to do to not get it to everyone? Well, first I'm going to make you feel stupid. You're not trained. You're not anointed. You're not worthy. You're not educated. You're broken. You're a sinner. God wouldn't approve you because he knows your weaknesses. You got to get your act together. You've got to be perfected. You need to go to Bible school. You need to be anointed. You need to have a special gift and a special talent. And suddenly everybody just shuts up. When all I think it is I'll tell you what I think it is. I'll teach it. So let's get there. He came into the very world he created. Oh, gosh, this is so powerful. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God, and they are reborn. Not of a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. I wrote this down. For Christ to live in you, it requires a mandatory rebirth. Well, that would be natural. That's what Christianity is. We would say, I've been born again. But for Christ to shine, for his light to touch everyone, I got to start at base level one. Have you been born again? Have you believed? Have you received him? Because that's the mandatory step to being a minister. You just say, yes, I believe in Jesus. So if you're here tonight, I'm assuming this is a big assumption, but I feel pretty good about it. You've probably already said, I believe in Jesus. Or you wouldn't be sitting here on a Wednesday night in Douglasville with a beautiful sunshine outside. So there's something in you that believes in Jesus. Well, guess what? The moment you said, I believe in Jesus, you are now qualified. You're qualified. Welcome to the war. Some of you have general stars, but everybody in the room is a grunt. Everybody in the room's got to get busy. Put on your rucksack, go back out into the hellhole of the world and shine for Jesus Christ. And do it proudly, because I guarantee you right where you're working and right at what you do, God has positioned you. He's positioned your wisdom, your smarts, your education, and your life story to be able to capture people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just have to believe that. You have to believe that God is what I said a minute ago about my own story. How in the world, and I made a joke to Robin about this, I said, I don't even understand. My worst failure has become the one thing that gives more people hope. I wanted how good I was to bring people hope. Not how broken I became and met God in a great way. So there is something where you're going to have to get out there and be vulnerable to say, let me, and this is, I'll help on that. How does a grunt who doesn't know much just go out there and go, let me shine for Jesus? Because I'll tell you one thing, they can argue dinosaurs with you. They can argue whether Adam had a belly button or not. They can argue whether Cain got his wife and where did he get his wife from. They can argue whether the rapture's coming pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whether there's an apocalypse, and who is the Antichrist. But the one thing they cannot argue is your story. They cannot argue your story because it's true. And they can argue everything in these 66 books. They can literally just fire in their eyes, argue about, is this book real or not? But when you say let's don't talk about the book. Let's just let me tell you my story. Let me tell you how I met him. And they may think you're an idiot, but they cannot debunk the reality of what Jesus has done in your life. And they may say things, well, I don't understand the Bible, but I guess I can't say anything to that if that's your story. We've got to get back to that place to where our mandatory rebirth, who you once were and who you are now, becomes critical in your life. Here's the rebirth. Number one, you got to believe. Believe. I'll let you write that down on your notes. Here's what believe means. It means to be persuaded, to place confidence in, and to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Believe is not just a mental assent. The Bible says the devils believe. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded in the Christ that you say you believe in, that he is who you say he is? Well, I said he's the healer, but he didn't heal me. Then are you persuaded that he's still the healer? Because that's what it means to believe. Because it's very hard to shine in a dark world when you struggle to entrust yourself to him, to entrust that he has your life. And that the job you hate may be the very place he has put you, so entrust yourself to him and let him lead and guide and direct you so that you can watch what he wants to do with your life, to put your confidence in. The next one is receive. He said, to those that believed in him and received him, he gave the rights to become the children of God. Not only do you have to believe and have mental assent and an agreement that I trust him. The word receive means to take with the hand. It takes this much more intimacy to it. Because the devils believe. They're persuaded he's the Son of God. Why did you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are. But the devils are not going to ever receive him as Lord. Because that means to take with the hand, to lay hold of a person in order for it to be used. And to receive a person by, I love this phrase, giving access to your life. You see how many people say they believe, I'm a Christian, I don't want to go to hell, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. But then when you say, but have you received him? Have you accepted him? Because even the devils believe, because to accept him is to give him access to yourself. Access to your hands, your talents, your gifts, your money, your car, everything you are. He is. You have access to all of it. Man, if we could get there, I'm all for tithing. I tithe. I'm a believer in it. But in the reality of it is, it's like God blesses us, and then I pull my little 10% out and go, there it is, and then I keep this for myself. And nothing wrong with that. I don't guess, you know. But the reality of it is you're nothing more than a vessel. 100% comes in and you're like, God, all 100 is yours. You just tell me what you want me to do with it and I'll do it. I don't care what it is, 10%, 40%, 100%. My car is yours. My house is yours. My clothes are yours. I've learned that that didn't come easy. I've learned over the years, everything I have is His. And so I try to be smart and wise about that. I had a guitar a few weeks ago. I've had it a long, long time. And a friend of mine was talking and he said, "You know what I want? I've just always wanted a Telecaster." And I had one sitting on my wall. And I'm on the phone with him and I'm looking at mine. He goes, "All I've wanted is just a Telecaster." And I'm thinking, no. I need to hang up. Because I knew when he said it, it had to be sovereign, because I was sitting in my office when he called and he said, "You know, I'm about to graduate from this class and he leads worship and I just really want this guitar, but I can't afford one yet, but I think I'm going to get one." And I just knew. It's not my guitar, God, it's yours. If you want me to get rid of it, I'll get rid of it. And so I packed it up. I drove up to Tennessee. I met him for lunch, and he had no clue. I said, "Hey, man, come here. I want to show you something." And just to see the joy in his eyes, to watch God just take stuff that's just stuff. It's stuff. But when it's God's stuff, it just feels so much better. And he's crying. And then that got me crying. You got two grown men crying. I think probably people thought was idiots. Like, just because I think if we all just thought my business, my talents, my gifts, my time, my money, everything I have is all His. I'm just a vessel to be used. Well, that hints at ego and selfishness and narcissism and distracted and busy. And when you start giving Him all of it and say, "God, You have access to me." You know, here's the phrase I always use: if You can use anything, Lord, use me. Michael, come on up and we'll get ready to do some worship. This is what I think living in Christ is. You become born again, and rather than saying, "Lord, forgive me," you say, "Jesus, live in me. Be alive in me." That's a lot different than "forgive me." It's needed. If you do fail, you can pray for forgiveness. So here's what happens when you say, and this is why I said at the very top, it's very illogical and difficult for the human brain and the human soul to do it. When you say, "I'm born again, I believe in Jesus, I receive Him and give Him access to myself, my entire being is His, Jesus, live in me. I'm crucified with Christ, but You live in me," here's what begins to happen. We'll talk about this in a few weeks ahead. Number one, kingdom things begin to happen, and you got to learn to live under a new government. Somebody else is now in charge of you. And there's totally rules, not rules to be saved. There's kingdom rules that now apply to your life that did not apply before that you stepped into this relationship. We did a whole series on kingdom, God's government, so I won't belabor that too far. Next thing, heavenly things. You have new purpose. Yes. Heaven has a plan for you now. So now I got to go, okay, let me stop and go, "Lord, what is Your purpose for my life?" What one of the greatest books written and sold in the Christian realm was The Purpose-Driven Life. It so touched so many people. I have a purpose. I have a purpose on this life. I was talking to Marlene today of just, we were praying about the coffee shop over there, and we took a huge step of faith and thought, okay, we're going to open up a coffee shop. I don't know how it's going to work, but man, it's a vision we've had to just people come and bless them. What are we going to do? And God spoke to me, "Don't worry, just put the vision. I'm going to speak to people." He spoke to the best coffee lady of coffee people, of people who do coffee, of all coffee of all times. She came here and she said she felt God called her here and she wanted to help in the cafe and take it over and lead it, and started making the best coffee. And now everybody who comes on church campus, they come in with a coffee. And I said, "Well, how is it?" "No, that was the best coffee I've ever had." And I guarantee you what God is doing is using a woman's gift for His purposes. And it puts a smile on their face and every cup is prayed over. And And what we have to teach ourselves is my natural talent takes on His purpose. And even a natural talent has such power behind it. And the last one is spiritual things. This is difficult. You have to learn to listen to a new voice. You got to turn the voice of your head off and learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit. So new government, new purpose, and a new voice. And that's the beginning of learning to live in Christ. Stand up with me if you will. The way